Blog Talk Radio.
Life, Torah, Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah, Rachamim, instructions of mercies. This is the 106th class of Soul class, Soul being an acronym for S7O, oldest or original, U, universal laws. The seven Noahide commandments, Sheva mitzvah, no, let's speak them out tersely. But before we do that, let's send out a big kudos to Joe Kuhano, Hit Conjunta Kachana Zum Gali Gali. That actually was a children's song from the 1950s that was popular in the land of Eretz Israel. It's a song about wheels spinning. It's also alluding to a higher level that the wheel of fortune is spinning constantly, blessed souls. One day a person is sick, the next day they're healthy. One day a person is poor, the next day they're wealthy. One day we're in exile, and the next day we'll wake up to a universal redemption, which we shall see the manifestation of prophetic teachings as manifested again, tersely in the Seven Noahide Commandments. Number one, not to blaspheme the Creator with one of his names. Two, not to serve idols. Number three, not to commit premeditated acts of murder. Number four, not to commit acts of adultery. Number five, not to steal. Number six, not to eat the limb of an animal that's still alive and engage in various acts of animal cruelty. Number seven, to raise up righteous statutes in the land all across the creation for each and every nation in a peaceful, pleasant manner. Statutes, teachings, educational facilitations will allow everyone to get on the same plane, which is to realize that when it comes from heaven, the rain, it's for everyone and not just for the few who think that they're selected above others among sisters and brothers from different mothers. We're joined by our co-host, Noahide Chassid, Ron Williams. Ron, good evening.
Hi, good night, John. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, good night. I hope you're not getting off the line. Usually we say good evening as if you're staying on. Anyway, Ron, that was an interesting song. It's really children's song, but the Wheel of Fortune. I think that's something we should maybe start the show off before we get to the meat, you know, the main course. You know, and Ron, maybe you could share with people about, I've seen the Wheel of Fortune, your life spin around from not observing to now observing the 700 commandments. And maybe you could share with our blessed listeners, or every one of them, a blessed soul with a divine image, telling Elohim to help them understand that as you get more into learning Torah and keeping the commandments which are relevant to your life, you see the Wheel of Fortune more apparent in your life.
Well, one thing I can tell you is that what we consider wealth, many times, it varies depending on the situation that you're in. But one thing that is steady and stable is your feeling of security on the rock of all ages, on the Creator. And that, for me, in my life, is a symbol of great wealth, because it's available in every situation. Because physical wealth, you know, you have a massive headache, you can have millions in the bank, it doesn't ease that pain. Or you can be going through some kind of some problem in your life where money just cannot solve that problem for you. But when you have that strong connection to the Creator, that in itself, it helps you, aids you, it accompanies you through each and all of life's trials, and that is what I consider true wealth. So you are right. Before becoming observant, before realizing that God is here for everyone, in an intimate, intimate connection, I did consider myself poor, and that was poor in the terms of having that connection. And I can't say now that I've acquired it and internalized it totally, because I'm still lacking tremendously, and it's a work in progress every day. But I'm getting there, and you know, constantly studying, acquiring knowledge. This, I can assure you, is one of the ways in which we acquire that connection. So, basically, that's it.
I want to highlight something you pointed out, I think, which is really the key means of identifying someone who's serving the Most High, as you are, Ron, is that you identified a lacking. Because when we feel that we're filled with knowledge, we're filled with wisdom, we're filled with understanding, we're filled with good deeds, then the enthusiasm starts to wane, and they become what we call antiquated statutes, which the prophet Isaiah rebuked the nation of Israel that they had gotten, so to speak, in the mode of familiarity breeds contempt. They became contemptuous of the commandments, meaning they did them, and they did them correctly, but without the true spirit of what has to be done. Because even Lubavitcher Rebbe commented, talking about, say, like American law, that if people just follow it in a rote manner, it kind of like dries out. There's a certain spirit. And the spirit of the Noahide commandments is basically one and the same as the spirit of the oral Torah. It animates what seem to be inanimate words in just written scripture. At the same time, too, the oral Torah cannot defy the written Torah, because without the written Torah, which is like the body of the Torah, you need a body for a soul, just as you need a soul for a body. A soul without a body is in heaven. A body without a soul is laid to the ground. And what I'd like to do now, Ron, is to go into our next part of our show, that a lot of people talk about soul, soul power, soulful feeling, soulful music. And Rambam, in his classic work, Shmona Prochim, which are literally the 8 chapters of the Rambam, as it relates to his elucidating on the 13 principles of faith, which we won't go into tonight, but also it served as his preface to the Pirkei Avos, the teachings of the fathers, and we'll hopefully go into 2 attributes later on in the show, about 2 attributes which will help a person acquire Torah. So the Rambam talks about the idea that someone who wants to be a chassid, some pious, as we would say in English, that there is no greater attribute than being pious, being a chassid, than except for prophecy. In fact, if a one goes in the way of being a chassid, like say like you are on, or I'm trying to do, that eventually a person can become privy to prophecy. And even before prophecy, there's the idea of Ruach HaKodesh. Now, basically, I mean, I'll be honest with you, Ron. I haven't experienced prophecy yet, and I can't really say I've experienced Ruach HaKodesh, the divine inspiration. But I can say that when I try to learn Torah and I try to apply and implement and try to engage in acts of kindness and goodness in the world, I find that my sense of intuition becomes sharpened. Have you experienced something like that, Ron, that as you engage more in Torah and acts of kindness, you become a little more intuitive towards the good that you have to do?
To me, I grew up in a home where my mother, who was constantly connected to the Creator, because she spent, you know, most of her time, she was a stay-at-home mom, so when, you know, she was doing her chores and I was home, I would always see her lips moving. And it always, you know, there was always a little, you know, question there, who she, you know, talking to. So I said, I'm not, you know, one day I got up, got courage enough downstairs, I said, Mom, who are you talking to? She said, I'm friends. And I said, okay. Because at that time, I didn't have that awareness that, you know, a person just speaking like that without being in a place of worship could actually, you know, converse with the Creator. So I know that she always said she had a feeling, you know, something she could tell, she could sense things. And I was never privy to that. I never really sensed anything. Mm-hmm. You know, I always experienced it after it took place, and she always seemed to be one step ahead. And I can see now that the more knowledge you acquire, you also acquire an awareness, and it's something that is a constant flow. And you find yourself that when you approach certain situations, you get this, that people would call a vibe, and sometimes it's so overwhelming that you find yourself just giving in to it, which would be the smart thing most of the time. Mm-hmm. And later on, after you see how things work out and you realize, you don't just say, oh man, I had a great idea, or that thought just came to me. Now you start thanking the Creator for actually allowing you that type of, I don't know what you call it, but divine intuition. I mean, for the lack of a better word, it gives you that sense of making the right choice. So,
right.
With the constant study, constant awareness, and maintaining that connection, it is your, that what we call intuition is great in hand, definitely.
Okay, very nice. Now let's go into actually the first chapter of this, eight chapters of Rambam. We're not going to cover all eight chapters because that would basically take up the show and probably take three or four more shows of an hour, 90 minutes each program. So maybe we'll start to take it bit by bit, Ron. Do you have the eight chapters of Rambam and the 13 principles of faith?
Yes, I do.
Okay. So I don't know if you have it around you, if you can reach for it so we can be on the same page, or you can reflect.
Can I really interrupt you? Because last week when I was on the show,
right.
I really was not really prepared. We usually discuss the concept of tzedakah, which is loosely translated as charity, and
right.
We spoke about Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm.
And this is my way of doing a rectification for not being prepared enough last week.
Okay.
I have in front of me the Zohar written by selections translated by Moshe Miller.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wanted to, I came across this portion. It's chapter 18, verse 16. And the heading here is the destruction of Sodom. But it will tie into exactly what we were talking about last week. The actual verse states, the men rose from their places and gazed down upon Sodom. And Abraham walked with them to escort them. Okay. Now, Rabbi Eliezer says, come and see. The Holy One's kindness towards his creatures. How much more so towards those who go in his ways? For even at a time that he wishes to mete out severe judgment in the world, he arranges that the merit of good deeds performed by those who love him will mitigate the severe judgment before they're meted out to the world. We learn that when the Holy One, blessed be He, loves a person, He gives them a gift. What is the gift? A beggar. So that he, who the Holy One, blessed be He, loves, will merit by giving charity to the unfortunate fellow. In the merit of this charitable act, He draws upon Himself to pour out kindness. He spreads it out over His head to make the mark, so that the severe judgment which comes upon the world, the destroyer, will be careful not to harm him. When the destroyer lifts up his gaze, he will see the mark and he will avoid him. He will take care not to harm him. For this reason, the Holy One, blessed be He, gives him a prior opportunity to earn merit. So, Hashem had given those three passerby given Abraham the opportunity to do kindness for them. But one thing I noticed while reading this was Abraham had been doing this way before that time. Yes. The Creator thought necessary to send him those three just prior to the destruction of Sodom. Mm-hmm. So, to me, it's telling myself also that the kindness that we did before, we cannot rely on that. It's something that has to be it's a constant day-to-day effort we have to make. And it says that this kindness that Hashem gives to Abraham, this is the merit that was used to save Lot. So we see that whenever we're given an opportunity to do something good, to perform a kind act, the value that we may see in this world is nothing compared to the value that the Creator sees. And we have no idea how far into the future, or sometimes in our present situation, what may be coming towards us that the Creator knows that basically it's due, but He sends us an opportunity to do something charitable to help us to avoid what can be actually, you know, coming in either an event or a situation in the future. So I just wanted to bring this back because it ties right into our discussion last week about Sodom and Gomorrah and about being charitable and constantly being engaged in doing acts of kindness and justice.
Beautiful. And I just want to mention, too, that another impetus, something to motivate us, you know, there is a mitzvah from the Torah which was commanded specifically to Israel, but it's one of those commandments that the children of Noah are certainly welcome to join us in, to emulate His ways. Now, the Most High is constantly doing tzedakah for the creation, an act of kindness, a charitable act, a righteous act, by sustaining the creation. He owes us nothing, and we owe Him everything. So, to emulate the Most High would, even if a person, okay, listen, you know, even a billionaire can't just constantly give out money, but we can constantly have a kind thought, we can constantly reach out, you know, to make an emotional bond with someone, and, you know, when it comes to our hand that, you know, with the blessings of the Most High to help another person with a charitable act, with a coin, with helping them get a job or helping them get a loan or something, hey, we're going in His ways. And we shouldn't think that, well, you know, that's one more trophy on the mantle. I have enough. No, because again, if we look at the Most High's ways, He's constantly sustaining the creation, and He's, you know, we are all in need. We are every person, from the poorest person on the face of the earth to the richest person, we're all paupers. Because if the Most High took away the elokus, the godliness from us, Ron, in 1 minute from our divine image, it's like we wouldn't even exist.
You're worth nothing completely. But one thing also I wanted to point out,
Go ahead.
Was that when, you know, the Creator placed Adam in the garden and He said to work it and guard it, we didn't see any work meant out for Adam to actually perform. So this is a question that someone may ask. So he would stay there to work it. Meanwhile, God has created everything, and everything flourished, except there was no rain. As a result, everything was just at the state of basically flooding on the face of the earth. And what was the thing that Adam engaged in? Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So we see that Hashem, that the Creator gives us, blesses us all the kindness, but many times what we have to act, it's in a state that it has to be activated on our behalf. And one of the things are to engage in prayer. And prayer is that constant connection between us and the Creator. So even though we may not, we cannot constantly be in terms of giving charity, in terms of, you know, giving over money, sometimes we're not in the position to do so the way we would like to, or we're not interacting with people in the way we would be able to be charitable to them in any which way or form, we can do our part by praying to the Creator, which will enhance the kindness of the Creator towards us and will enable us to be able to be even charitable towards each other. So,
beautiful. So, and blessed souls, I'd like now to go on to this chapter one of the Rambam, talking about the neshama, the soul, or the nefesh, and its potentialities. So the Rambam is very quick to point out that a person possesses a soul, which is a singularly unique entity, but it can manifest into various types of expressions. And some individuals make the claim, and the Rambam doesn't say they're right or wrong, but they categorize it as a person possessing more than just one singular, unique entity called soul, but different types of souls. In fact, this is discussed at length in Kabbalah and in Hasidus. In fact, we might even have, coming on, I didn't think he was going to ever participate, we might have Dennis Ryan, our Rambam advocate, teacher, student of God the Perplexed. Let's see. Oh. He just signed up. Okay, we'll try again. Maybe he'll try to call him later. Anyway, so Rambam is very careful to mention out that aside from the fact getting to the knowledge of what is a soul or how many souls there are, is that it's important to understand that the relationship between what is known as our soul and the development of our emotional attributes. Because when we can make the connection between our emotional attributes and our soul, and how our soul empowers our emotional attributes, we actually bring a healing to ourselves and a rectification of the powers of our soul, the potentialities of our soul, which might have been squandered in activities which were not positive. And the Rambam goes on to say that, let's say we have a doctor. A doctor is trying to assist another person heal himself or herself, but the doctor better have a general knowledge of the body and have some sort of awareness of the human anatomy. He also has to know that there are illnesses and what causes the illnesses and how he should distance himself and educate others how to distance himself not only from the illness but the cause of the illness. And last but not least, he should know how to apply or implement the treatment process of healing with various medications and know how much and when to apply them. So, too, the Rambam continues that a person who wants to heal their soul, meaning to connect to all his or her potentialities of their soul and refine the character traits of all the potentialities, a person must have come to know the soul and all of its dimensions and what ways a soul and what actions can a soul activate, what can cause, so to speak, a sickness to the soul and what can cause a healing of the soul. Now, Ron, when you started to learn about the seven Noahide commandments, let's go back, Ron, a little bit. How did you, if you can recall, 20-plus years ago before you engaged in this elevated service of the seven Noahide commandments, do you remember what you were taught about the soul and what you thought about the soul and how you were you elevated your consciousness through Torah teachings and written oral traditions about what the soul is. And let me just say something. I am not an expert of the soul. I am a student of it. I'm a student of my own soul. I'm a student of the human soul condition. So, and I'll speak for Ron. We don't claim to be expertise, but we're just going to share a little bit of what we know about it based on teachings of Rambam and other places in the Torah. So, Ron, could you go ahead, please, and tell our audience your comments about this issue?
To me, the most impressive thing about the soul was its departure, fortunately. It's that when a person dies, I always wondered, how is it that the person seems to be fully intact? Everything in their body seems the same as when they're alive. But yet when this so-called soul leaves their body, you know, suddenly they're totally lifeless. And I think on a practical level, we understand that without the soul, the body basically cannot function, doesn't function at all. But I don't know if I ever really connected the dots of the importance of the soul. Because we take for granted once you're alive, this is it, we're alive. You know, everything is working. And most of the time we attempt to get into the body because that's more apparent to us. And that causes us the most pain, you know, you hurt yourself, you know, physically, you know. This is the biggest pain you'll ever suffer. But one of the things is that as you grow older and you start experiencing a different kind of pain, be it from having a so-called broken heart, which your heart actually isn't broken, it's working perfectly fine, but the term is used because this is a part of you that feels pain that the attributes of being having a broken heart. And then you realize, then you start having a conscience, then you start doing certain, you do certain things, you feel bad about it, and then you start realizing that there's something else besides just the body. And that basically was the beginning of my awareness of the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And honestly speaking, through my recent studies and everything of the knowledge of, you know, the creation and the fact that God breathed in the breath of life, that is what animates us and keeps us going. I start recognizing and realizing the importance of the soul and its powers and how it affects us. And I read in the anthology, cannot tell you exactly where, but I read there once where it says that the soul, it basically empowers the entire body, each and every aspect of the body, to function.
Mm-hmm.
But whenever we engage in any behavior that is not in keeping with the commandment of the giver of the soul, that part of the soul gets damaged. So, for instance, if you use the faculty of speech for, let's say, you know, profane talk, you know, evil talk, bringing harm with your mouth, the soul aspect of your mouth gets damaged to the point where even when you want to speak something proper, it becomes difficult, and you have to go through a rectification process of asking for forgiveness and doing teshuvah, which is return. The conscious original state where you kind of cleanse that faculty, and then you'll be able to use it again in the proper fashion. And this is often as it's the soul, not the physical mouth per se. So basically, this is actually what I'm reading in on, you know, in connection with the soul.
Beautiful. So let's go a little bit further into the Rambam, and then we'll go into two traits a person should seek, because again, the Rambam's this teaching on the soul and its powers and the subsequent seven chapters that hopefully we'll cover in the future shows are all just a preface to the Perkei Avos, the ethics of our fathers, which were from teachings from the Israelite sages, how to conduct oneself in what is known as a Hasidic way, a pious way. And we'll go into two teachings of Rabbi Nachman again, hopefully soon, are two attributes we should emulate in order to acquire the Torah and to internalize it. So the Rambam goes on further to say that there are five expressions coming from this singular, unique, created entity called the soul. And one of them were actions of the soul, and there's an action of the soul that will guide a person's nutrition. How do they ingest? How do they digest? There's an element of the soul that's connected to how one's sensation is guided. Then there's one aspect of the soul that will guide a person how they imagine things. There's another aspect of the soul that is connected to how is a person is guided by stimulation. I guess we'll have to later go on to clarify what is the difference between sensation and stimulation, as according to the Rambam's teaching, but it won't be for tonight. And then, on a more cognitive level, that level of the soul that is connected to how does one conceptualize their intellect. Imagination, I'm assuming that the Rambam is referring to the thought process, and the conceptualization is referring more to the intellect, the chokhmah bina das, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, internalization of the wisdom and understanding. However, you know, the Rambam says that we are concerned solely at this point of discussion with the human soul. And he goes on to clarify, for the power, the empowerment process that's going to guide human nutrition is going to be different than the powers that are guiding the nutrition of, say, like a horse or a donkey. So here the Rambam does identify already as a given that there is a soul, or soul force, some would say, to an animal. And that man's sense of nutrition is connected to what the human soul will empower in terms of how does a person, you know, ingest and digest food. Well, a donkey, his soul or her soul, the female donkey, their soul will distinguish how they will ingest and internalize what they eat. And even it's very interesting that there's a version too, which was very much amplified later on in the Hasidic teachings by Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem Tov, the founder of the modern Hasidic movement. Again, I want to remind everyone that Hasidim been around since day one of the creation. And let's see, maybe this is Dennis here. Dennis, is that you?
It is, Dennis. Don. I'm sitting here, just finished dinner, and I'm listening to you.
Very good. So Dennis, you're probably hearing, we are learning a little Rambam tonight, but we're going into his Shmona Prokem, his eight chapters. And now we're at the point where the Rambam is talking about the soul has various means of empowerment. And one of them is the soul is connected to the empowerment of the nutrition process. Ooh, there's a lot of background noise by you. And the Rambam even includes a palm tree. Now, meaning a tree, as vegetation life, the Rambam asserts, has also a means of ingesting and digesting and internalizing, you know, nutrients, which of course are coming from the rain and the sun and the soil and the minerals in the soil. So that's very interesting. But we're going to leave it there. I wouldn't be surprised if the Rambam talks about the soul in many places and God would have perplexed. Can you recall, Dennis, anywhere the Rambam goes at length talking about the human soul?
Well, he's always talking about the human soul because he's one of the proponents that it goes up to heaven when you die. But all the nutrients that you mentioned we get from nature because God put them there. And he furnished a way so it could be replenished over and over. And we must live in that environment and accept it and honor it. But the soul is something different. And the soul is something that stays with us. And it's something that God is going to look at when we die.
Sure, sure. That being said, gentlemen and blessed souls out there, that we're going to move on to the next section of the show, where Rabbi Nachman, in chapter 6 of the Guide to the Perplexed, Dennis, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you on hold. I'm not knocking you off the air, but since there's a lot of static background interference.
Well, let me sign on again.
What's that?
Let me sign off, and I'll try to sign on again.
Okay.
Fine.
Okay, bye. Okay, so Ron, we're going to go into two attributes of Rambam, where he talks about Rambam, Rabbi Nachman. One is called Erech HaPayim, meaning long-standing in anger, meaning, in other words, Rabbi Nachman wants us to know my beloved one, my son, that it's not possible for a person to merit the acquisition of Torah except through the attribute of long in anger, which means patience. That patience also is connected to faith. And when people come more to understand, despite the fact that we're living in a very fast-paced world, especially here in the West, especially, I mean, you're living in the East Coast, I am, and Dennis is, and we're all living in New York City, one of the five boroughs. I mean, we live a pretty fast-paced life, and I can tell you, not just being subjective, because I live here, I've lived in Connecticut, I've lived on a mountainside in Israel, I've lived in a farming community in Israel, I've lived in a farming community by the Canadian border, by Lake Ontario, and we live on a pretty fast-paced lifestyle over here. But patience, even in a fast-paced society, Western society, or in the big city, it is a catalyst. It is a means of empowerment that we can absorb the Torah, and instead of being caught up in the rush and hustle and bustle pace of a big city life, or the concrete jungle, as some would call it, that we can put ourselves still with the attribute of patience and take to the Torah like a mule or a donkey takes to its owl to carry its heavy burden. And the teachings of the house of Eliyahu, Elijah the prophet, came and taught the sages that fortunate is a man who places himself like an ox to the yoke and like a donkey to the heavy burden. And he can sit with a peace of mind to toil and meditate in the words of Torah every day continually. And at that point, as we mentioned earlier, Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, can come to the person. Now, and it might not be that we're cognitively aware of that Ruach HaKodesh, but that divine inspiration. However, we can sense an elevated state of being. So, Ron, we like to comment on this idea how patience, and you're one of the most patient people I know on the face of the earth, Ron, to be honest with you, how patience is so important in terms of helping us absorb the Torah into our lives.
Well, actually, I was about to actually inform you how impatient I actually am.
I don't think so.
Well, you threw my whole presentation on the floor. I honestly speaking, I've been, this is an aspect that I've always asked the community for help with, to be patient, because a lot of skills come from when you're impatient, because it also, to me, it also reflects an aspect of humility.
Mm-hmm.
Because a person who accepts their lot is a person humble, and they're also patient because they know that everything is in the hand of the Creator, and whatever is allotted to them by Him will eventually come to them. So there's no need to become impatient and to start, getting yourself hasty in a state of being impatient, because, honestly speaking, physically it's not good because it creates stress. And mentally you're not at peace. You're not quiet within yourself because you're always kind of in a hurry. And say this practically, my driving, my commute to work every morning, it's an hour commute I have. And those mornings when I'm impatient, I tend to spend more time in traffic. or it's just maybe my realization that there's a lot more traffic when I'm impatient.
Mm-hmm.
When I'm more relaxed, everything seems to be working just fine. And honestly speaking, I have a beautiful day, a day where you're able to reflect, a day where you're able to be more aware of the hand of the Creator working in every aspect of your life. So my advice to myself, primarily to others, is that it is a trait worthy of cultivating, because it's a source of peace, and that peace enables us to to endure life trials and tribulations that come to us. Basically, and I'm looking into a book called Advice by Rabbi Nachman, that trials and tribulations and suffering come to us for us to be able to transcend them as a method of awakening the ability that we have to serve our Creator regardless of the situations presented to us. And it also activates our faith power. Have faith in the Creator that He will be with us and guide us through all of life's tribulations. So definitely advice, taken.
Beautiful. So we'll move on to the next attribute, because last week we didn't do them. We didn't talk about the attributes in order to acquire Torah. And this is also an extremely crucial one. I guess if a person can activate Erech HaPayim, meaning to be long-standing in anger or have patience, guess what? They have the time to have the next attribute, Belev Tov, a good heart. Rabbi Nachman goes on to say, my beloved one, my son, it's not possible to comprehend and to reach the elevated state of consciousness of acquiring the Torah except by way of a good heart. A person must constantly look on another person with a good heart, on another person. Now, it could be that there are people that desire only for themselves to learn and not to be concerned with the others. Why is that? Because they don't have a good heart. Therefore, even though they might be learning Torah continually, if they have no consideration for other people, they're missing the acquisition of the Torah because they're lacking the good heart. That if a person truly has a good heart, they should be wanting to share the Torah with other people. As it says in King Solomon's timeless classic piece of Torah teachings in Mishlei in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 26, Piha poscha b'chochma v'soras chesed aleshona. Her mouth is open with wisdom and the teachings of kindness, literally the instructions of Torah of kindness, are upon her tongue. Because there is a Torah of kindness. So Rabbi Nachman asked a rhetorical question. I mean, there's a Torah, that's not of kindness? No, the Creator, by giving us the Torah, is expressing to us that He is the source of the kindness, and therefore that which He gives to us, which is His instructions, are totally kind. Meaning they're an extension of what He expects of us. And there's nothing more reassuring, nothing more positive in a relationship. Maybe Ron, you can chime in this. And then knowing what the partner, or the business partner, or the friend, or the relative, or the wife, the spouse, the child, the mother, the parent, when expectations are placed on the table, so therefore we're much more likely, if we respect the relationship with that other half, especially when the instructions now in the allegory here, the source of the allegory is the Most High, when he lets us know what He expects, that's a kindness. And therefore, for those, if those who Rabbi Nachman goes and say, those who have a bad heart, an evil heart, and are not concerned with others, they must reconsider that it's better for them to not just learn for himself, but to teach other people. And in fact, the Rambam goes on to say in the commandment of loving Hashem, loving God, if you really love Him, if you really want to say, I am making my effort to fulfill the positive commandment of loving God, then I have to cause others to love Him, which hopefully we'll be covering a little bit in the show about who was so responsible for causing so many to love God, none other than Abraham, the patriarch Abraham, of the line of Shem, the line of Noach, and Abraham was a Ben Noach himself, as well as a primordial form of Israelite. So, Ron, any questions, comments, concerns about this teaching, how we need a good heart to acquire Torah?
Honestly speaking, I feel that everyone is actually born with a good heart. Everyone,
yeah.
And the thing is, that heart is influenced many times by situations where we feel that we were not given our due as an art. Someone else took something from us, and there we get this bad feeling. And all this emanates basically from the heart. The emotional aspects of a person.
Mm-hmm.
And there again, I say when you attach yourself to the Creator, you realize that everyone will get his portion in this world. No one can take that from you. The only one that can stand in your way of receiving what is there for you is yourself. And there is a tradition with Israel, and it's actually for the world, that Israel acknowledges it and the world is unaware of it, is that on Rosh Hashanah, which is the sixth day of the creation, when man was created, Adam, the Creator sits in judgment on all mankind. But it's not only that he sits in judgment, as opposed to judging in meting out judgment, but also in meting out kindness, because we are allotted our portion for the entire year on that day.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes to us in the form, it can be broken down into the form of wealth, physical bounty, and also health, and children, right? Health, wealth, and
children, wealth, and health.
And health. And the one that struck me the most was that you cannot add or subtract from this. And we see right away here the kindness of the Creator, because we know that with human beings, you know, we can either add that it's not for our own good or subtract, which should not be for our best interest, but with the Creator, one step there, basically, it's always the rest of the year. As a result, there's no need to envy another person. And that basically it causes the heart to go in the opposite direction, envy. Because, you know, there's always something someone else will have that we won't. Or, you know, their children, are, you know, got to attend a better college, or they got a new car, whatever it is. There's always a reason. But if we focus on that which is important, which is our relationship to our Creator, and what he provided for the entire world, and we realize that we don't get shortchanged in any possible way, because whatever is good for us, that is what we will have, and that would ultimately lead us back to having that pure heart that we were born with, which every human being possesses, and it will allow us to clear all that, you know, all the schmuck that we acquire from, you know, being competitive or, you know, envious or whatever it is.
Right.
And we will look to enhance our relationship with our Creator, because that is where the bounty is located. I mean, I'm not saying do it for that purpose, but ultimately we will get to know Him. Even if we come for that purpose, we will ultimately get to know and develop a relationship with our Creator that will enhance us way beyond the desire for just wealth or health or well-being. So, to me, that is the essence of it. And this craving that we have for physical wealth is actually a downgrade from our original craving, which is that spiritual wealth. And what is the spiritual wealth? The connection to Him. So, ultimately, we're like children substituting the superior for the inferior. all because we lack knowledge. Once we acquire knowledge, we will realize that this is what we're fighting for. It's actually not the true goal in life. You know, this is just a mere, I wouldn't say substitute, because we're the one making the mistake substituting the inferior for the superior. But it's a means to an end, because it starts us as if this is what we're acquiring. But ultimately, this can lead us to realize that this is not the end in itself. It's just a means to an end. And after we find out that we are not satiated by this, we will seek that which is higher. I mean, hopefully. You know, I have hope in mankind. It's my way. I can't help it. I just know that we will get by. We will do better. You know,
amen.
So.
Amen. I think as we get closer to the revelation of Mashiach, Messiah, we will. So let's move forward, Ron, and blessed souls. We're going to take a several-minute break now, Ron. I hope you'll stay on. We're going to listen to some positive music. There's a beautiful artist out in California. His name is Michael Anati, and I was in communication with him. And I asked him for permission to play this next song. It's called We Move Forward, and hopefully in future shows we'll play more of his music. So here's We Move Forward, and I like to move forward with this type of music because someone like Michael Anati, I think, needs to be promoted because he believes music should be purposeful. And here's a purposeful song, We Move Forward. So let's forward on to the song. Hold on, everyone.
We need to guide us. We move forward, light and free, for the light. We need to guide us. We move forward, light and free, for the light.
Yes, Blessed Sons, we're moving forward. That was Michael Anati from California. Yay. And before we go on to a teaching from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, he's talking about the distinguishing features between the service of Abraham, Avram Avinu, Avram our father, and Isaac Yitzhak, our father. I today feel pretty good. Ron, I'll share this with you. I think I let you know before the show. I got two books today. A book that I've bought and I've given out to many Noahides, and I figured this time I'm going to buy the book, I'm going to keep it for myself, and well, if people want to buy it, they can certainly find a way to buy it. This is The Path of the Righteous Gentile by one of Ron's teachers, primary teacher, Rabbi Yaakov Rogalski and Rabbi Chaim Klorfin. Another beautiful book is Compassion for Humanity in the Jewish Tradition, so by Rabbi David Sears. So Ron, I want to go into page 18, and it's part one. Actually, chapter 2, I don't know if you have the guide of the Path of the Righteous Gentile in front of you. And the third teaching of part 1 of chapter 2 of Knowing God by Rabbi Rogalski and Rabbi Klorfin is, of him, meaning the Most High Creator, the prophet says, Jeremiah the prophet says, the Lord God is truth. And he alone is truth, and there's no other truth like unto his truth. And of him, the Torah says, in Deuteronomy 4:35, there is nothing else besides him. So, why am I bringing this up, blessed souls, is that if we have prophecy telling us that the Lord God is truth, and there's no truth like unto him, and the Torah testifies there's nothing else beside him, why is it still that people have trouble believing that the one who is the source of all truth gave us truthful teachings, whether it be in a written form, because a lot of people still struggle with the written forms of the Torah, how much more so many people struggle with the oral forms of the Torah. But something that was brought out to my attention, and I've meditated on it, and it really is true, really the entire book of Genesis and the portion up to the giving at the Torah at Mount Sinai. Bear me out, blessed souls, here now. All of the book of Genesis and all of the book of Exodus, up until the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, 3,323 years ago, all of it was oral Torah until the Most High told Moses, Moshe, the mighty Levite prophet, to write it down. So the oral Torah eventually became the written Torah. Ron, any comments about that? Ron?
I'm here. I'm just looking at this, and I'm just thinking, why would people not recognize this truth? And is that, I think what happened was in the Garden of Eden when the snake told Eve that, you know, we will become like the Creator, and that's the, you know, and she ingested this what he offered her, and I think what happened was it was a massive ego, and that ego leads us to feel that our truth supersedes that of any other. And whatever we perceive and believe, that becomes the truth for us.
Mm-hmm.
And unless we attach ourselves to the ultimate truth, which is the Creator, we're basically just, our truth is basically just part of our imagination, our perception of what it is. And, you know, the kindness that Creator did for us was, even though we've been so ungrateful, and not listening to what he says by staying away from the one forbidden thing he told us to stay away from, is that he gave us the Torah written here that we can at least acquire that truth now. And I think we have no excuse any longer. It's printed in every language basically in the world. And now, with a time of thank God the persecution of the bearers of that truth has subsided, they're able to even give it over to us in a more digestible fashion. in terms of all these books that are written, including the one we read, Reading from the Path of the Righteous Gentile, which I extremely, I recommend this book to everyone. Everyone that we start conversing, this is the book I recommend because it starts from the ground level up. And think not that it's just a ground level book, because I've returned to this book many times and have read things in there that I've understood later, and I realized, my gosh, what a piece of work. But I don't know why I'm surprised, because it's connected to that ultimate truth, and that truth never goes old. So,
how long are you learning the guide to the path for the righteous Gentile?
I've had this book with me for about 18 years. At least 18 years I've had this book with me, and I've always kept the copy. You know, I've always reread it over and over again, and it's as if it's the first day I'm reading it again. So I definitely recommend this. And I'm grateful to you that you brought this on the show. So thank you so much.
I want to integrate it now as a regular part of the show, because we really are eventually going to have to get down to the brass tacks and bare nails, because the Most High is found in everything, and that means, you know, the do's and don'ts. But we also want to penetrate into the spirit of it, because, again, we don't want people to carry things like mechanical robots. There's a living spirit in doing something which is right, and there's a living spirit that will animate a person emanating from the divine image if they stay away from things which are negative. Now, Ron, in Blessed Souls, I'd like to go read a page from David Sears' Compassion for Humanity in the Jewish Tradition. And by divine providence, Ashkacha Pratis, we're going to read three sources from Perkei Avos. We already, you know, we learned two attributes tonight, being long-standing in anger, or having patience and having a good heart in order to acquire the Torah. But here's three teachings that I think, you know, which I think are connected to perhaps why, again, people struggle with the teachings of the written Torah, why people struggle with the teachings of the oral Torah tradition of Israel, is that those who are teachers of Torah and learners of Torah perhaps are not living and implementing all the instruction according to their needs and according to their allotted portion. And I speak of myself before anyone else. I can always upgrade in the following attributes. I'd like to read with everyone, and we'll have Ron hopefully give a commentary. Then we'll go into teaching of the Babich Rebbe on the service of Abraham and Isaac. And then hopefully to conclude the show, we're going into verse 6 of chapter 2 in the book of Genesis. Okay, so in Perkei Avos, the fourth chapter, first teaching, Ben Zoma, who was a sage, used to say, "Who is wise? One who learns from all people." It didn't say one who learns just from Jews, or one who just learns from children of Noah, like Ron, who is a chassid, a pious person. One who learns from all people. Then in Perkei Avos, chapter 4, the third Mishnah, Ben Azai used to say, "Do not regard anyone with contempt, and do not reject anything. But there's no man who does not have his hour, and nothing that doesn't have its place." I guess in the modern interpretation of it is every dog has his day. The last and not least of these three teachings is Rabbi Hananya ben Dosa used to say, "Whoever is pleasing to his fellow creatures is pleasing to the Most High. But someone who is not pleasing to his fellow creatures, the Most High is not pleased with him." And coming, that was the Vilna Gaon, in his book Sefer Abris, who said that when the Mishnah is talking about fellow creatures, it's not referring to just one members of one's own nation. In order to include all mankind and all creatures, one is one's own nation or another, whether an individual or a group. So our rabbis have clearly stated there's no difference in this regard between Jews or non-Jews. And I mean, you know, Noahides, but, you know, in the language of those days, or even in these days, people are still not used to the term Noahides. So I don't like to promote the concept of non-Jews as much as I like to promote the concept of Noahides, because that is the essential lineage of every human being, including the Jewish people, though against we branched out to become the nation of Israel. So, Ron, we'd like to make any commentary on these three terse but yet powerful teachings about if more people who are teachers and learners and fulfillers of commandments were to live up to these teachings, more people would be drawn to the written and oral teachings of Torah.
I would a little bit astounded by that the verse that said, anyone with whom his fellow men are pleased, God is also pleased. And anyone with whom his fellow men are displeased, God is also displeased. Because many times people can become angry with you or, you know, displeased with you. And you really wouldn't want that to be a reflection of how the Creator is feeling about you. But in all honesty and truth, many times when people become displeased with us, it's because not only we did something wrong, but we're not living up to who we're supposed to be. And that reflection is where I feel where it says God would also be displeased. Because many times we do things that is beneath our status of being the bearers of the divine image.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever we do something that is not right, and I'm not saying something wrong, we're not even getting to that point of going against, you know, humanity and being not right in terms of not behaving as bearers of that image. Man is displaced by, becomes displaced with us, and it is a reflection of how the Creator feels about you. And not until I came to an understanding of that, then I had a kind of a reconciliation of what this really meant. So, yes, that's my commentary on that piece of Yavos.
Beautiful. So now let's go on to a teaching. Again, I'm plucking out Blessed Souls, a teaching, because, again, it's a 12-page Hasidic dissertation by the Lubavitch Rebbe filled with all sorts of axiomatic teachings that you kind of need a background in, especially in the Hebrew. Baruch Hashem, I have such a background, but I was working on it today in a place of prayer and learning at Yeshiva Gedola out in Avenue T, out in Flatbush today, and I was very excited about this teaching, and we have about 21 minutes to go, so hopefully we'll try to fit it in, and maybe we'll continue it next week as well, because it's just a powerful teaching. But let's just go with it, and Ron, of course, after every couple statement, I'll let you chime in with your comments, questions, or concerns. So here we go. This is a teaching from the Rebbe from 5,718 years, blazing and grazing in the creation, corresponding on the English calendar date of 1957. So here we go. Blessed souls, there is an axiomatic basic teaching concerning the patriarchs of Israel that no one merited the title to be called the patriarchs of Israel except for three men: Abraham, Isaac, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Jacob, or Israel. And this is from our oral Torah tradition. However, furthermore, I myself, this is not in the Rebbe's teaching, but I myself, Donzo Sugumi, want to stress that the status of our patriarchs from strictly a Jewish oral Torah position, according to Halacha, in other words, was that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Israel, were in fact, according to Jewish law, the Halacha, Bnei Noach. And they followed the ancestral line of Shem, Ben Noach. For now, blessed souls, although certainly there is what to talk about concerning the patriarch Jacob, Yaakov, Israel, Yisrael in this week's Torah portion, which is the portion of Toldos, we are choosing to focus on the first two patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Yitzhak. Abraham served the Creator and joined others of the human family in fellowship via the emotional attribute of chesed, kindness. Well, Isaac, Yitzhak's service was one of Gevurah, which can be interpreted in several ways, one being might, severity, or restriction. So what we're talking about, blessed souls, is that Abraham was accustomed, being that he was blessed in those days with abundant wealth, not to hoard it, but actually to spend large amounts of his wealth, you could say even squandering it, to invite guests into his tent, when he lived in Be'er Sheva, which is in the south of Israel, close to the Dead Sea, where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be, and providing them with food and drink freely. However, the food and drink did come with a price tag. At the conclusion of the meal, Abraham requested from his contented guests to pronounce the name of the Most High. What was his reason? Because after all, his guests would thank him for the great and sumptuous meal. He would respond, "Do you think you ate from my possessions? You ate from the God of the world. Give thanks, give praise, and bless the one who spoke, and the world came into being." Abraham's service was to elicit and reveal godliness in this world. However, his son Isaac, Yitzhak, was a chariot for the attribute of might, restriction, and severity, otherwise known as Midat Agvura. Now please, blessed souls, don't jump to any conclusions. Isaac's intent was not to undermine his father's achievement of being kind to everyone, but rather his intent was to reveal an inner, rectified dimension of Abraham's acts of kindness. So let's take one step back to consider via the holy prism of the Torah how to reevaluate kindness versus severity, restriction, and might, otherwise known as Gevurah. Let us also quote to your intention, blessed souls, the Zohar, which is the book of Revelation for the nation of Israel and for the world of that matter, spans concepts concerning what took place before the creation, the actual creation of the universe, revelations in creation via a multitude of creations, creations which can be inanimate, like rock and earth, vegetation, animal, wildlife, human, angelic, including angels of God, of good, I should say, and angels of evil. But for now, our focus will be on chesed and gevurah, kindness and might, severity and restriction. For chesed, kindness is called ur, light, connected to consciousness, and gevurah is called choshek, darkness, according to the Zohar, the book of Revelation. Now, let's not be dismayed, blessed souls, by such a difference or a polarity in the depiction of two emotional attributes which are attributed to the first two patriarchs of Israel, who internalized, revealed, and embellished, worked hard to enhance those emotional attributes. Concerning both created entities, we can identify who created the light and who created the darkness. After all, it says in Isaiah 45:17, "I am the one, declares the Most High through the prophet Isaiah, who forms light and creates darkness, who makes peace and creates evil. I am Hashem, I am God, maker of these." And also we see in chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis, which we covered in a previous show in Soul Talk, is that by verse 2, after we learned that the Most High created the heavens and earth, there was darkness upon the surface of the deep. And then by verse 3, the Most High said, "Let there be light." By verse 4, he saw the light was good, and the Most High separated between the lightness and dark. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. So why do I want to emphasize in these prophetic teachings? Because people take for granted that the five books of Moses are also prophetic teachings, because it's not called the book of the prophets, as say what people would normally associate with the book of the prophets. So let's now focus on the concept of Ur, light, consciousness, which is chesed in Abraham. And this consciousness was in the grasp of, or light, this light or consciousness was in the grasp of Abraham to reveal to his generation, who were receptacles for Abraham to spread his consciousness to them. The Yitzhak, who was depicted as Gevurah, or darkness, was actually trying to summon up the inner resources of the generation, which was still the same generation as Abraham's, because he succeeded his father as the Prince of God in his generation, that, yes, we must do kindness, but we must remember, too, there's much more than the eye sees and the heart senses that actually, regardless of what we are doing, knowing that the Most High is here, that His glory fills the earth, we are almost like nothing before Him, Therefore, if we confuse together the kindness of the father Abraham with the sense of realizing who's really here, and therefore the true consciousness of the Most High is something of darkness, meaning something which is way beyond any consciousness we could even ever hope to attain, even if we get to a prophetic state, so we achieve a sense of restriction of ourselves to make sure that we don't allow the kindness to spill over into negative attributes. Ron, any comments, questions, concerns about what I just shared with you and other blessed souls listening in, or those who we bless and hope will listen to the archive version of this soul class?
I'm still trying to process everything I heard. You know, my process is not as upgraded as it should, but I wanted to just take a slightly different spin on what you just mentioned, and that Abraham represented the attribute of chesed, kindness, and Abraham, Isaac, Givura, the strength, the severity, but also to be also a facet of that, which is love and fear. And from that kindness, you have love, and from the severity, you have fear. And they are both two ingredients that make perfect relationship. Because with the love, you have the desire to do that which is right. And the fear, you have the you have the ability to pull back from doing that which is not right. So they are basically two sides of the same coin, which, you know, has to be combined, because either one in excess is not good. So we see that from Abraham came Isaac, but also came Ishmael.
True.
And we see from Isaac came Jacob, but also came Esau. And without any elaboration on, you know, the opposite side, we see that the balance came when there was one who possessed both attributes, which is Jacob. And it says that all the sons of Jacob are righteous. So we see that even though you possess the love for the Creator and you desire to do, you know, all things that is right for the Creator, there must be that aspect of fear of violating your relationship with the Creator. And that also applies to every relationship we have. You know, with your wife, with your parents, with your employer, as much as he may be familiar to you or friendly with you, you know that that aspect of fear must exist, because he has that ability to also, you know, reprimand you. So these two, to me, these two aspects are basically two sides of the same coin. So this is from the aspect in which I can gather my level so far.
Beautiful. Dennis Ryan just tried to get on. Somehow we lost him again. We've got about 10 minutes to go. We'll see maybe if Dennis will get on. But now we're going to move on to basically what we advertised the show, the feature part of the show. Although basically, I don't want to say what we talked about in the last almost 81 minutes as the appetizers, because the teachings that we got into were essential teachings. There's also another teaching that the last thing mentioned at the end is usually the most cherished. And again, I'm even hesitant to say that, but, you know, we do want people to take time to take a deep breath and go, you know, to reconsider what many people just glance over superficially as verses of Genesis. And the verse we want to go into now, blessed souls, is coming from chapter 2, verse 6. And also, I just want to mention, hopefully we'll have Dennis for the full show next week. He had a family commitment. I certainly honor the fact that he went to take care of his family needs, and as I am, because I'm going to take my son on Sunday mornings now to his yeshiva, his school, and that's why we do the show at night instead of the morning. But with that being said, let's now go into Genesis chapter 2, verse 6. A mist rose up from the earth and it watered all the face of the ground. That's very interesting. You know, we know that water has already been created, so now by chapter 2, a new dimension is being brought to our attention, the importance of mist, not just dew, which covers vegetation, but a mist. And that mist is actually connected to the watering of the earth. So looking at Torah anthology, which I have right in front of me, is that, you know, you could raise a question. Why do we need the mist to rise up? Because the mist is basically a catalyst ultimately, because when it goes high enough into the atmosphere, it's a catalyst for rain. Why not just have, person could ask, that all the lands of the earth where people live should be irrigated. Like Egypt, primarily, it's even to this day, its source, its expertise in irrigation, which they've had since ancient days, was that they knew how to draw from the Nile River a fresh water supply. So why not? Why shouldn't the whole world be irrigated, and just let water? You know, let mankind figure out how to water their plantations, their means of produce, by springs and streams. So the Torah anthology response is that there's a number of reasons, basically four general reasons, why the Most High would want irrigation not just to come from the earth, but from up above in heaven. Unfortunately, the Torah anthology mentions there are people who are wicked who would stuff up other people's wells and channel the water to their own fields, implement underground pipes to cause others to lack water, and then get into, you know, conflicts over water. In fact, you know, some people are predicting, I mean, heaven forbid, that the next conflicts in the world will be over the lack of water, where there should be no conflict over it, and as we'll discuss in a moment. A second reason why we are getting water from heaven, mayim in a shemayim, as we'd say, is that the air, even when this book was written 300 years ago, you know, from the cities or burning of natural resources through wood or whatever, or coal, the air can get polluted. So rain actually purifies the air. Another virtue of water coming from heaven is that lands get watered equally, whether they come on high mountain or in valleys, and rain can fall on them in the same manner. Therefore, when rain comes from heaven, there's a less of a need, and sometimes not a need at all, to irrigate the fields. But the fourth and most important reason, I'd like to turn to Ron for his comments, questions, concerns, is the most important reason is that when people see rain, they lift their lives to heaven. And they're reminded that the Most High is having mercy on them, and therefore they should pray for the Most High to bring down the rain. In fact, I know in Israel, I lived at a time, it was 20 years ago, 21 years ago now, there was a drought. And people gathered and fasted and gathered at the Western Wall and prayed for rain. And that day it rained. And I was living in Sfas, the north of Israel. And there was a half-day fast over there. And we saw the rain. And that prayer was the prayer of repentance. So the Torah anthology wants us to know that when we are God-fearing and God-loving and in communion with our fellow human beings, we shall get the rain. And if not, we better start repenting and returning to the Most High in acts of tshuva. So on any commentary on this teaching, this deep teaching, you know, just a mist drove from the earth and it watered all the face of the ground. And we have this rich, fertile oral Torah tradition giving us four general reasons why it's very important why we get rain from heaven and not just a mist from the earth.
Well, I basically, I mentioned this before, I grew up in Guyana, South America, where we are just above the equator. We basically don't have, there's the two seasons of, it's summer basically all year, and we have the rain in May and in September. And as a child, I always loved the rain. There was a smell in the atmosphere that was just so different after the rain. And my mother always said, oh, it's blessings from above. And, you know, after encountering these teachings, I realized, you know, she was right. But further on, I read this blessing. It comes to the righteous at the right time. as watches their fields, their animals, and they can use it to become beneficial for them. But it also can come for people to people should repent, because it can also become, and I've witnessed this and our country experienced this recently, it becomes torrential and it becomes a force of basically being very disruptive.
Mm-hmm.
So even though this is a blessing, we have to always pray that this remain a blessing. That means we have to constantly be engaging. We have to constantly engage in what's happening in this world. And we can do that through our deeds, our actions, and our constant prayers to the Creator. And they go hand in hand, because your actions cannot be of one type and your prayer another.
Mm-hmm.
Your actions and your prayer must be in the same direction, must be dedicated towards your actions towards the good for man, and your prayer to elicit God's kindness on us all. And rain is always a source of blessing, but we just have to be careful that, you know, we constantly keep our actions in that. Our actions have to be directed always in the right direction. As a result, it should remain a blessing. Because early on, I mean, later on when we deal with the flood of Noah, we knew that it started out as a gentle rain. And the people did not heed, and they did not, you know, start changing their actions, and it turned out to be in a flood. I mean, the Creator says he will never flood the world again, and, you know, he placed the rainbow, the seven colors of the rainbow, which we will hopefully get soon, which is indicative of the seven Noahide commandments. And we always have to maintain that, we always have to remember that whatever is a blessing, we have to constantly elicit from the Creator his kindness, and in turn, we have to also share that kindness with others. So.
Beautiful. Well, I'd like to thank you for coming on the show tonight. That we had a productive 90 minutes. We're going to wind down the show now. We're going to end off the show with a beautiful song by a good friend, David Dome from England. The song is called A Malik Inside Has Gone, from his album Sunshine Inside. I just remind everyone again, the wheel of fortune is turning. It's turning and churning and turning and burning. And right now we're in an exile condition of the human soul and the human body condition, because we do not see and we have not manifested to see the revelation of the Mashiach, the Messiah, the line of Judah, Ariyashel Yehuda, the Melech Yisrael, the King of Israel. And until then, we just still have to just keep on plodding on in a peaceful and pleasant manner to encourage everyone to connect to that which will make them whole, their human soul, their divine image. This is Dundas signing off. Just reminding everyone, tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, I hope to do, hopefully, a very special interview with Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, who will educate us about, from a historical perspective, the history of educating the populace at large. Why, if they have the merit, although some would look at it as not a merit, of having a special needs child, why it's God's will that they keep the child in order to make the world an inhabited place and fulfillment of the prophetic teaching of Isaiah 45:18, the world was not created to be chaotic, but to be a settled place. Take care, everyone. Have a pleasant night. And remember, Ahav Echad, one love, Gor El Echad, one destiny, Kulanu, for all of us, B'darchi Noam, Darchi Shom, in a peaceful and pleasant manner. Take care, everyone, until the next time we reunite in time, space, and soul.
Blessings, us all. Good night. Into your heart as you do.
And overpowers the dark.